go ahead and hold on to it
there. So James chapter 1, the title that I want to have for this sharing today is Stew Less, Pray More. And James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "You should have all joy, my brothers, when you enter into various and numerous trials." And I'm reading from my translation. But King James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And you think, really? Really, God? I'm supposed to be joyful in the midst of temptations and trials? And boy, that can't be. You can't have joy in the middle of all that. You just got to weather it through, and then, you know, maybe you'll be joy on the other side. Well, the question that I want to pose this morning is, how do we do this? How do we have joy in the midst of trials? And where does joy come from? Was it last week we were in Tucson? No, a week ago, a little while ago anyway, we were in Tucson, and Ken Petty is teaching recently about the Jesus Christ, the High Priest, and how there is intercession that he has accomplished for us, and how to come boldly to his throne of grace to find help in time of need. And he had read this verse during the sharing, and I'm thinking, really? How do you get joy out of the middle of a big trial? And that was part of what he was sharing, some very practical keys. So I encourage you to grab those CDs somewhere, or find someone with a syllabus, or order the syllabus, because it was a really fantastic teaching about speaking in tongues and about prayer and about going to the Father, and which of course we can't all do in like 20 minutes to a half hour this morning. So I just want to concentrate on this part about joy today. And the reason I called it Stew Less and Pray More is because I'm a big stewer. I put everything, all my problems, into a big pot, and I simmer it, and I get it to come to boiling, and I stir it around, and I make sure it's all mixed up really, 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 really good. And then I wonder how come, you know, it starts condensing and getting lumpier and getting thicker. Because that's what happens with stew, right? I was even going to bring a recipe about, you know, just beef stew. You take the beef, you cut it up, you sear it, you put it in there. Then you get some garlic and onions and put them in there. And then you put the vegetables in there. Chop, 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 chop. Oh, let's stick some more vegetables in there. And you get stew, right? How many of you have had stew problems? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I wanted to tell you a story about the first time everybody who knows me knows that I'm not really that great a cook. And I did, over years, learn how to cook. But when I first was married, I really didn't know much about anything about cooking. And I just thought you just throw stuff together. And so I was so excited. One of the first days after Jim and I had gotten married, I was going to make stew. And so I took roast beef or some sort of beef, and I took beets and rice, and I threw them all in a pot together. And I kept stirring it and stirring it and stirring it. I probably put a little bit of onions or something in there, you know, to try to make it flavorful. But basically, it turned into pink soup. And we tried it. I mean, I like beets, and I like beef, and I like rice, actually. All together, they didn't mix. Even the dog would not eat it. And he's going like, Jan, did you ever think about using a recipe? Oh, a recipe? Really? So he went and got me a cookbook, and after that, you know, I was pretty okay with making basic stuff. as the kids will testify. they actually, you know, made it through. But I will never forget that pink stew ever in my whole life. I mean, you just looked at it and there was no hope for it. Once you dumped in all that stuff that made it turn that color and made it have that flavor, you could not get rid of it. The only thing you could do is dump it out. So that's kind of the idea of stewing. I was looking up some definitions of stewing, mm-hmm. and it says it's a state of agitation, worry, and the more it boils, the more condensed it is. And that's really what happens when we put all our problems and our trials in a big pot and then we just start stoking it up. And those flavors blend together until you can't, it loses the distinction of what the individual items were. You get the picture, right? So that's the idea of stewing. There was one sentence where it was using the word stewing, and it was, she's been stewing over what he said for days. So that's also, you know, have you ever heard of like the endless pot of soup, you know, where you just keep putting more and more stuff in there? I think that's how our problems are sometimes. It's more like an endless pot of soup. You boil it down, you eat a little bit, you get rid of some of it, then you keep adding some more stuff into it, right? Oh, my goodness. So on your paper, it's stew less and pray more. The Aramaic word picture for prayer is to seek the shepherding of the strong one. And you get that from those three letters. You read them from right to left. And this is the word for hunt, letter for hunt or to seek. It's a zadi. And this is a lamed. That's the shepherd's staff. So it's talking about how God is the shepherd and he watches over us. Just remember Psalm 23, you know, he leads me beside the still waters, he restores my soul. All that is involved in shepherding. And then the picture of the ox, that's the ox head, is the strong one or the strong authority. So prayer, the general word for prayer, just means to really seek the shepherding of the strong one. Go to him with the trial, with the problem, with the question, with the whatever, and seek his shepherding for it. And that there's lots of teachings you could do about prayer. And Todd, that was really awesome what you did and what you shared last week too about big prayers. You know, we've talked many, many times about the journaling kind of prayer, about popcorn prayers, about, you know, really coming to God in prayer. And so I don't think that we need to go over that so much this morning, but I just wanted to remind us about that one verse about ask and it shall be given you, seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be opened. It's a continuous process of asking, a continuous process of seeking. You know, in the word picture, the emphasis is on the seeking. But those three aspects of ask, seek, and knock, you keep on knocking. You know, this is how we knock. But in the East, how they knock is they call, hello, hello, are you there? You know, and that's that crying out, that when you get to the fact where when the stew is all thick and everything is piled in there and it's all in a big mess and it's boiling and boiling and boiling and boiling, what do we do? Call out, see? Ask, seek, and knock. But now I want to concentrate just a little bit this morning about the joy part. All right, so turn to Psalm 21, verse 6. And Warren and Mary were so wonderful singing about this morning. There's joy in God's presence. But many times we also think that we have to come up with the joy. Count it all joy when you're in the middle of diverse temptations. And you go, well, I'm not really happy about this. And I don't know how to find joy in this. It's not a pleasant situation, whatever it is that we're involved in. But this is why we can understand a little bit more about how joy comes. Psalm 21 and verse 6. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad. That's kind of like our word for happy. You make him happy with the joy of your presence. So the happiness part comes as a result of joy, of being joyful in God's presence. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 16. We're just going to look at a few of these verses, just kind of get it in our heads here. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 27. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. In my place? No, because when we're in the middle of trials, you can't find the joy. It's nowhere to be found. It's miserable. But joy is in his place. Joy is in his presence. And when we go in his presence, then we actually find the joy, and there is a happiness that's a result of that. Psalm 16, verse 11. This is the one that Sal has that wonderful song about. Psalm 16 and verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, can we be in God's presence even when we're in the middle of trials? So that's where we find the joy, in the middle of trials. Is to go to be in his presence. Nehemiah 8. These are somewhat familiar verses, but I just want to remind us of them. Ezra, Nehemiah. And you can read the whole story of Nehemiah, because when they were building the wall and trying to rebuild Jerusalem, it wasn't a pleasant situation. Nehemiah 8. And verse 10, just the last part of verse 10. Do not be grieved. Do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it goes on, so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. They had come with this problem, with a heavy heart, with the issues going on. Like I said, you can read the whole story, but what Nehemiah said was, the only way that you're going to have joy in the midst of this is to realize that it's God's strength and his joy that you can have. And his presence, in his presence is the fullness of joy. In his joy is strength. It's his joy, though, not our joy. You cannot manufacture joy. Even the word that we use all the time, enjoy, you know. Well, we enjoy certain things. You know, I enjoy going to the beach. I enjoy going to the pool. I enjoy hanging out with the kids. All that word means is in joy. Whose joy? Mine? No. Joy truly, really does come from God. One more. John chapter 16. And I'll just read it in the ESV here. John 16, this whole prayer is really talking about how to be in God's presence. But John 16 and verse 24, Jesus Christ was saying this to the disciples right before he went through all the trial of the beating and the crucifixion. He says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So I'm putting together these words here. To pray is to seek the shepherding of the strong one. God is the strong one. If we seek it, we ask, we go to him, we knock, we cry out, we just go to him with the whole thing. Jesus Christ promised here, he said, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So the joy comes from getting answers. I had a situation this week with a dear friend of mine, and it was going through a couple days of pretty intense, you know, sickness and not knowing what to do. We had prayed, we were continuing to pray, and it was just not clear. Nothing, you know, was changing in the situation. And so I said, you know, dang it, I am going to continue to pray here. I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to keep on going to God. I'm going to keep on asking him. And then that next morning, it was just very clear what the answer was. And I went and did it, and it solved the whole thing and really helped turn the tide on the situation. And I was asking Father, I said, well, why didn't you just tell me it right away? And he said, well, sometimes it's all the combination of all the situation around it. It just takes time. And I said, okay, well, then this is another lesson, you know, in a long series of lessons of not giving up, not putting it in a pot and keeping on stirring it and going, well, I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what to do. I don't know why this is happening. See, you're stirring it. And if you dump out the stew and then you start all over and you just put one answer after another answer after another answer into our lives, then all of a sudden, when it comes together, then there is this really huge upsurge of joy. There was joy in God's presence and knowing that he was working in the situation, but there was also joy then at the end of the results of it, of keeping on asking, keeping on seeking, keeping on knocking. And then this joy, that's why we sing that song, you know, joy is bubbling, bubbling, bubbling. Well, it doesn't just, like, dump on you. Joy is not like that. It kind of starts bubbling and starts working. And so I wanted to tell you about the word picture for joy. This letter right here is a fence. This is the door, and that's the strong one again. So when you put it together, it doesn't really make too much sense, the fence or the wall of the door of the strong one. But what a door does, like if you open the door back there, it joins the inside with the outside. A door or a wall joins one place you're inside, the other place you're outside, right? And when you put those two letters together, the first ones, Kaith and Daleth, the fence and the door, you put them together, they mean one, because it's uniting the inside and the outside. A door unites the inside and the outside, see? And so that those two letters together mean one, or unity. The word kod means unity or one. So what this door is and what joy is the path to God provides a door into his presence where we can experience his joy. That's kind of the meaning of the whole word for joy. I'll say it again. God provides the door into his presence. That's where the fullness of joy is, right? Is in his presence. So we're on the inside. We don't know how to go to the outside. But he shows us the path, the door, so that we can go from our problem and our limited view of everything into his presence on the outside, and we're joined then together. And that causes this huge amount of joy. It's really cool. So, like, we become one and united with him, and then his joy, because that was on the outside, right? His joy, which is unattainable by my own senses. You can't make yourself be happy, be joyful. But if you go in his presence and you're united with him, then it starts bubbling. It's really a beautiful picture. And the joy we experience in his constant presence becomes our strength then. The joy of the Lord is a strength. Because his presence is where we want to be. That's where joy is, right? then that joy is His joy. So it becomes our strength. It becomes the answers for things. Look at Matthew chapter 2. This is the story of the Magi. And the Magi had gone and come over to Herod. And this is the very first place joy is used in the Aramaic New Testament. And the Magi had come and they'd asked Herod, you know, we saw his star in the east. Where is the king of the Jews? And Herod was like, what? What king? I don't want to think there's going to be a king. And so he gathers his advisors, and they tell him that the prophecy is in verse 6. You also, Bethlehem of Judea, you will not be the least among the kings of Judea, for from you will go out a king who will shepherd my people Israel. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd also, right? Then Herod secretly called the Magi and learned from them at what time the star had appeared to them. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search for the boy diligently, and when you have found him, come inform me that I may also go and worship him. Yeah, right. He wanted to go worship him. No, he wanted to go kill him. Verse 9, and when they had heard from the king, they went away, and behold, the star that they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the boy was. These guys had been traveling for 3 months or more to get from Persia or wherever they lived near Babylon all the way to Israel. They get close enough. They go to Herod, ask him where it is. They finally find the name of the city, and they're still going, I don't know, I don't know, you know, because these were constellations and the conjunctions that were happening, and they didn't know what it meant. They did not know what it meant, but they were following it. They were seeking out the answer, right? And they went to the king thinking, oh, he's got to have the answer. And they were like, oh, dear, he really does not want to do this. But when, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with a very great joy. Because right at that moment, that's when God showed them in the next conjunction, and it was like directly over Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem, they find the child. There's joy because of the answer, because God was there, because God was guiding them. He was showing them what to do. See, it's just, this is the first place in the New Testament that it's explained how this works. So once you see the pattern like this, then you can know that this is how it works in everything. It's a pattern. It's like sets the foundation for it. So here's another one that is a really good example. It's in Acts 12. And we're not going to read the whole entire story either, but in Acts chapter 12, and in verse 1, now at that time Herod the king, who was named Agrippa, this is his relative, not the same Herod, laid hands on some who were in the church to wrongfully treat them. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now that's a stewpot. I mean, that's a horrible thing. James was one of the apostles. And bam, he's gone. It's over. He's killed. So can you imagine what the people were going through? The sorrow, the hurt. So verse 3, when he saw that this pleased the Judeans, he proceeded to arrest Simon Peter also. And these were the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Peter gets thrown into jail. And it really looks like the purpose of what Herod wants to do is to kill Peter also. If he could kill Peter, if he could kill James, then he could kill Peter. That, you know, why not? We'll get rid of them all at the same time. So, verse 4, he arrested him, threw him in prison, delivered him to 16 soldiers to keep him, so that after the feast of the Passover, he could deliver him to the people of the Judeans. And while Simon was kept in prison, steadfast prayer was offered to God by the church on his behalf. Stew less, pray more, right? Prayer, that's what they first did. So then, verse 6 through 8 describes how the angel came and rescued Peter, took him out of the prison, woke him up. And he didn't even know if it was real or not. He felt like it was a vision. And all of a sudden, he's outside the gate. The gate just opens up of its own accord. That's what it says in verse 10. And after they had gone out and passed one street, the angel left him. That's the end of verse 10. Verse 11. And Simon realized what happened and said, "Now I know with truthfulness that the Lord sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod the king and from what the Judeans had planned against me." Hallelujah! But don't you think that when he was in prison, it was kind of like a stew pot? I mean, you could be wondering, am I going to die the next day? What's going on? You know, look, they killed James. That was one of Peter's dearest friends. But the people were praying, and certainly Peter was praying, and then God sent his angel and sent the answer to them. So look at what it goes on also. Verse 12, and when he understood, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, because many brothers were gathered there and praying there. They were all praying. And he knocked at the gate of the courtyard. Hello, hello. And a young girl whose name was Rhoda went out to answer him. And she recognized the voice of Simon. And in her joy, she did not open the gate for him, but turned back quickly and said to them, "Behold, Simon is standing at the gate of the courtyard." The young girl got so excited that she had recognized Peter's voice and just going, "Wow, he's really out of prison. He's really here. He's here." And that she just didn't even open the gate. She just ran back in. So they said to her, "You are indeed confused. You must be confused." Yet she was affirming that this was so. And they said to her, "Perhaps it is his angel." So look, the people were praying, right? They were seeking the shepherding of the strong one. They were seeking Peter's deliverance. But then when it happened, they didn't believe it. They went, "Oh, no, well, that's probably not true." So Simon continued knocking at the gate, and they went out, saw him, and were amazed. And he motioned with his hand to them to be quiet. And he entered and told them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said to them, "Tell these things to James and the brothers." And he left and went to another place. And the next day, Herod was just frantically mad because they went into the prison and found that it was empty. Now go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, because Peter had a number of incidents like this in his life where God rescued him and where he was in the middle of a lot of trials. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and then verse 3, he says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy hath fathered us anew to the hope of life or salvation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." See, the door from the inside to the outside is what God has made available to us in Jesus Christ. First by his resurrection, and then ongoing as a continuous way to be in God's presence. We have Holy Spirit within us, so we can speak in tongues, we can go into God's presence any time of the day or night. We are not separated anymore by a wall. There is no more wall. So if we don't go into his presence, then we're saying it's not good enough, or, well, I was praying, but I don't know, you know, how God possibly could do that. He's the God of the impossible, and he has answers, and he has a way to show us the path of life, and no matter what kind of trial we're in. by the resurrection of Jesus Christ into an incorruptible and undefiled and unfailing inheritance that is prepared for you in heaven, being kept by the power of God and by faith for the life or the salvation that is prepared to be revealed in the last times, in which you will rejoice forever. So joy, the joy of the Lord, we have his presence now, but he also have his promise that it's going to be forever. We will be filled with joy. There will be no more stew. We can stew less and pray more right now. We can walk and endeavor to practice the presence of God every single day. But there will be a day where we will be joying, rejoicing, and rejoicing, and rejoicing forever. Even though, now verse 6, this is really important. Even though in this time you are discouraged a little by the various trials that have happened to you, it is so that the testing of your faith may appear more precious than refined gold that is refined by fire, for the glory and honor and praise at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You have not seen him, yet love. And by his faith you rejoice with glorious joy that is unspeakable. That you would receive the reward of your faith, the life or the salvation of your souls. We haven't seen him, right? Yet we love him. We experience his presence because of the Spirit that dwells within us. But then, like Mary was sharing, there is going to be a day we're going to be nose to nose. And as we share with God, speaking in tongues, praising him, having him whisper in our ear, then that joy starts bubbling and bubbling and bubbling. But there really will be a day where the full salvation of our soul will be complete, and we will rejoice with him forevermore. No matter what, no matter how many trials there are, we can count it all joy in the midst of it because of God's presence. And that's the only way. You can't manufacture it ourselves. There's one last verse I want to show you. It's Romans, maybe two here. Romans 13. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but uprightness or righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. I was reading an article recently where this is a progression, where part of the reason why we have the boldness to go into God's presence is because we realize that we are righteous, that he made us righteous, right? And then that yields a peace, where you're at peace about it, and then that's when the joy comes. So it's a progression. We have to really know our identification in Christ and receive that into ourselves to become whole, and then it issues in joy. And now look at Romans 15 in verse 13. Now the God of hope, the hope of rejoicing with him forever and ever and ever, fill you with all joy and peace in faith, so that you may abound in his hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives us our entree, where we can go and to be in God's presence. And the God who figured all this out, who knows the answers, who knows the path, who has the joy, he's the one who will fill us with all joy. And you never lose the Spirit, right? So it's just always constant. Where does joy come from in the midst of trials? From the spirit that's within. And because God made the door from the inside to the outside where we could be in his presence always. So that's what I wanted to share today.
Deep breath.